This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're about to do our tafsir class at Masjid al-Falah. For those of you that are in town, Masjid al-Falah in Oakville, you could simply get over here as quickly as you want. And we'll be starting in about 1 minute, inshallah. So if you're not here, you're going to miss out. I will try to balance this. Makeshift, it works. Is he watching the live stream? Yeah. I'll show him. Yeah, let's start. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin alayhi afdalu salatu wa atamu taslim. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. See, some people only come to the masjid when there's food. MashaAllah. I didn't mention anyone's names. No, alhamdulillah, it's nice to see that there's a few more people today than there were yesterday, and you'll see. For those of you that were here last year, you remember the first few days were a little bit slow, and then it picked up. Don't worry, numbers are not important. Like we said yesterday, numbers are not important at all. And I'll just, you know, reiterate what I said yesterday for those that were not here. You know, some of the scholars of the past, we hear their name and we think, subhanAllah, such great people, right? But subhanAllah, when they were teaching, at times there were no more than, you know, 25, 30, 35 students in front of them. Whereas today, when we hear their name, or if we were to say, oh, that scholar from the past is coming to sit with us, you would see tens of thousands of people showing up just to meet them, right? And everyone would be taking pictures and talking about it and posting about it, etc. So alhamdulillah, you know, this is numbers are not important. The little knowledge that we get and we transmit to others is absolutely valuable for ourselves in this life as well as in the hereafter. Yesterday in our tafsir we left off, and I said I wanted to cover a few of the verses, and I had left off at verse number 153 and 154 of Surah Al-Baqarah, and tonight we will go on from there until the end of verse number 20 of Surah Ali Imran. Okay, that's what's going to be recited tonight. In our tafsir, we're not going to enter Surah Ali Imran. We'll go to the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, literally till the second to last page, and then we'll continue tomorrow, inshaAllah ta'ala. For those that were not here and for those that are watching the live streaming, I know I've never done this before, so I'm live streaming on YouTube right here. You know, what we wanted to focus on this year in our tafsir is the verses of the Qur'an, and there's 89 of them that begin with Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Okay? But we'll not only focus on the verses that begin with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calling out to those who believe. We'll also take the verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, Ya أَيُّهَا النَّاس. Right? So a verse that begins with Ya أَيُّهَا النَّاس اِتَّقُوا آمَنُوا, those who believe, etc. And simply because these verses are verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to get our attention with regards to something that's important for us to listen to at the moment. Like there's a reason why He's calling us out to this. And we'll see that right now as we begin. In Surah Al-Baqarah itself, there's 11 verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. And we've covered the ones that we did yesterday, and we'll continue to cover the rest today. With verse number 153, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
يا أيها الذين آمنوا استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة إن الله مع الصابرين ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون.
In verse number 153, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us and calls out to us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. We touched upon this slightly yesterday, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to seek help, assistance from Him through what? Through two things. What did we mention? Sabr. What is sabr? Eh? Patience and salah. Okay, so seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through being patient and through our salah. And before I go any further, I completely forgot to mention to the sisters, the partition is up in the front part of the masjid. So for those sisters that want to come out on the door to your left, the white door on your left, you can come out to that side and there's a partition there, so you'll be separated from the brothers and you'll be able to still see what's, take part in the halaqah. So for the sisters that are there, you can come out the door on the left side if you want, and there's a partition that will separate you from the brothers, and it'll make you feel as though you're part of the congregation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here tells us to seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through patience and salah. Now, like I said yesterday, it's easy for us to say, you know what, just be patient. Be patient with the hardships that you're going through. But how can we seek patience? A person who's going through, a difficult moment in their life, maybe the loss of a loved one, a parent, a child, etc., a relative, maybe they lost their job. To simply say, don't worry, just be patient. They look at you and say, yeah, it's easy to say, right? But you don't know what I'm going through, right? You have no idea what I'm going through. So don't just tell me to be patient. Teach me how to be patient, right? Teach me, what should I do? How can I become patient? And the next part of the verse is what I said should be the first thing that we look at to try and help up, to try and help us to become patient. How? Through salah. When we pray our prayers, we seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the prayer. And the prayer itself is a means of us attaining and becoming patient. Now a person might say, yeah, I don't know. I don't really become patient when I pray. Like I'm thinking and focusing on every other thing in life. But when you actually are in a moment of hardship and difficulty, and you leave everything off, and you make wudu, and you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm not talking about the compulsory prayers, because we have to pray those anyways, right? We have to pray the compulsory prayers. I'm talking about the prayer that you actually intend to pray when you don't have to. Like a sunnah prayer, or a nafil prayer, or a prayer in the middle of the morning, or in the middle of the day. Right? In the middle of the night, at any time that you feel you need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seek patience through that prayer. Not the compulsory prayer. Not the taraweeh prayer that your parents are forcing you to go to the masjid and pray. Right? Or the community would now say something about you. Oh, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, we don't see them in the masjid. Right? How come they're not here? And so you feel obliged to go to the masjid because people are going to talk about you. Right, so the prayer that you pray, when you don't need to pray it, it's not compulsory, there's no reason for you to pray it, except for the fact that I am actually in need of assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right now, so I'm going to pray, make wudu, stand and pray, facing the qibla, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that difficult thing that I'm going through easy for me. And you'll see that prayer becomes a prayer of patience, a prayer that you submit, a prayer that you take longer in your sujood, where you're normally saying Subhana Rabbi al-A'la three times, for example. Right? Most people only say it three times. Some people say it once because that's the bare minimum. You have to say it only once. That's the bare minimum. But most people say it three times. You'll find that in that prayer, you're saying it 5, 7, 9, 11, right? Keeping it odd numbers. Right? You're saying it in multiple different amounts. Or you now start to make dua in that sajda. Right? Or you just stay there. and you start to cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or you're not crying, but you're there in your sujood and you're thinking of what you need from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're focusing, you're reflecting upon the difficult things that are happening to you in your life. And so that prayer is a prayer that you feel, oh, I'm getting patience here. I'm becoming patient with the situation. And you will feel after that prayer, those two rak'ah, you will feel more at ease with that hardship that you're going through in your life than you did before that prayer. Therefore, you attained patience with that hardship by simply praying the prayer that you turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a time when you didn't need to, but you did for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then if we move on to verse number 155, which ties in, it flows in, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ. And I'll stop there for a reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. Two things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test us with. Now there's multiple things He'll test us with in life. But these two things that He starts with, that, you know, there's other things mentioned in the verse, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, we will surely be tested, بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ, with fear, وَالْجُوعِ, and hunger. We're being tested with hunger right now, aren't we? Right, 17 hours already of fasting, and subhanAllah, we're about to see, look at that, the sufra is going up, and then they're going to put, you know, the dates and the food or whatever, alhamdulillah, we're being tested with that. But if you remember, in the last part of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us in Surah Al-Quraysh, if I'm not mistaken, the 8th to last surah of the Qur'an, right, or the 9th to last surah of the Qur'an, لِإِلَى فِي قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. The Quraysh, they went through hardships when they would travel for trade. And during the hot seasons, they used to go where it was cool. Where was it cool? More north. They would go to Sham, Syria, present-day Syria. In the winters, they would... In the summers, in the summer they would go where it was cool. In the winter, they would go where it was warm, which was Yemen. They would go down south to Yemen, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that they would travel. رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. The winter travel, the summer travel, and those travels sometimes were difficult for them. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded them, worship the Lord of this home. Which home? The Kaaba, the masjid, right? Our masjid is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is He? Who is the Lord of this bayt? الَّذِي أَطَعَمَهُم مِّن جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُم مِّن خَوْفٍ. He is the one who, when you're hungry, He feeds you. He provides food for you, nutrition. He gives you what you need. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for us as well. وَآمَنَهُم مِّن خَوْفٍ. And He protects us at a time when we fear. Maybe we fear for our safety. Remember, they were traveling in the middle of the desert, going from one place to the other, with all their provisions, all of their wealth. Now you think to yourself, how many of us take all of our savings and put it in our car? All the gold, all the jewelry, the cost of your house, the cost of, you know, all the money that you have in your bank account, you put it in your car, and then you're driving, you're making this journey. Where are you going? I don't know, I'm going to go somewhere and sell it. I'm going to go down to Mexico, right, and sell my property, all that I own. And so you're driving in your car and you stop at a service center. The service center in Canada, on the 401, for example, you feel like, okay, it's a little bit safe. It's all right. If I put everything that's valuable in the trunk and everything in the back seat, I just cover it up. Yeah, no one's going to break in. I'll make sure I lock the doors. Everything will be fine. It's Canada, right? And it's a part of Canada where, alhamdulillah, we don't need to worry too much. But you cross through the US, right? You get through some poor areas and then you cross through to Mexico. And then you're like, well, you know what? I'm not going to park my car. You go use the bathroom. I'll stay here. When you come back from using the bathroom, then I'm going to go use it. And then, you know, we'll continue our drive. Why? Because you fear that someone might rob you. Someone might take your stuff. They're going to steal it from you. So at that time, at that moment, remember the Quraysh, when they were traveling, they would fear to be attacked as well. Similarly in life, there's things that we fear. We might not fear having all our stuff in our car. But some of us have alarm systems on our homes. We fear to get broken in. We fear for our children.
We fear for so many things. We're scared of losing our jobs, right? We're scared of losing our family. We're scared of losing our spouse. So we take precautionary measures. There's so many things that we're scared of. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us. So He says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْسٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And a loss in lives. We're going to lose people that we love, right? مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. We lose our wealth. We lose our provisions. There's things that we'll be tested with, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, we're going to be tested with these things. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. And glad tidings, good news, something good. For who? Those that are patient. Patient in what? The trials that He said He's going to test us with. He's going to test us with the loss of lives, with the loss of our wealth. He's going to test us with fear. He's going to test us with food, with hunger. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. And glad tidings, good news for those that are patient. Who are they? That's why I stopped in the next verse. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبًا. The people who are going to receive the glad tidings, those who are patient, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they are الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ. When they are afflicted, when they feel the pains of these struggles that they're going through, when they are, you know, faced with the hardships, the musibah, qalu, they are the ones who say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Now we only say this statement when someone dies, right? Muhammad Ali passed away just a couple of days ago, and everyone was like, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Everyone's like, oh, his name was Muhammad Ali, he must have been a Muslim, right? Alhamdulillah, he was a Muslim, alhamdulillah, right? He was a Muslim, he used to talk a lot about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he used to simplify the understanding of life, right? Someone who got his head knocked so many times, he still had the ability to simplify things in life. And that, subhanAllah, is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a sign of His greatness as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here, it's not only at times when we lose, you know, a relative or a friend that we say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. It's when we go through any hardships in life in general, that we say that we belong to Allah and to Him, we definitely shall return. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us another lesson. He says, continuing, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ. So those people who are patient, who go through those hardships, who turn to Allah, who understand that I belong to Allah and I'm going to return to Him as well, just like I lose something and there's hardships that come to me, I will be lost from this world as well, and the people who remain behind, they will feel the hardship of losing me, hopefully, right? Hopefully we do goodness and people feel the loss of ourselves when we leave, right? But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those people, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ, upon them is صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. The blessings, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon them. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. And those people are the ones who are rightly guided. So you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls out to us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. That's what we started with. But we transitioned into understanding how to be patient with the hardships that we go through. How? By knowing that this thing I'm affected with is a hardship, but there's going to be many other hardships that I'm going to go through in life, and I need to be patient with them, and I need to understand that I will also return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is something that the people who remain behind will be tested with, and they need to be patient with the loss of our own selves, etc., etc., etc. And so we move on, insha'Allah ta'ala, to verse number 168 of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ كُنُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. Are you making it warmer or colder?
I'm turning it off.
Turning it off? Okay, it's freezing here. Are you cold?
Yeah.
MashaAllah, it's cold. Eh? SubhanAllah. I'm thinking the rain fell on us and we're cold. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Right? And if the food is cold, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Right? Remember, never complain about anything. Any hardship that comes to you, remember Allah, and you'll feel that that hardship was sent to you by Allah to teach you how to be more patient. Right? It'll teach you to be more patient. If the food is late, we're all going to say, brother, we fasted for so many hours. Right? Why is the food late? Last night, the very first night of Taraweeh, I was in Milton. And the timing for Isha is 10:35. For the month of Ramadan, they said, we're going to start at 10:35 Isha, and then after Isha, you can pray two sunnah if you want, and then we start Taraweeh. And subhanAllah, it was 10:30 on the dot. And this one brother says, Imam, what are you waiting for? It's 10:30, start prayer. And we were standing in the front, a few of us, and I was talking to the Hufadh who are going to be leading Taraweeh. And I was thinking to myself, subhanAllah, we're not even patient on the first night. Not even a minute has passed. Just a few seconds after 10:30, and it's like we're rushing to try and get through. Just be patient, subhanAllah. And I was trying to just consult with the imams, the Hufadh that will be leading Taraweeh. Is there anything that you need? Is there anything that we can do? Do you want this row, you know, the row next to you to be clear? Do you mind if we have the youth come to the front so that they don't make noise in the back? Let's bring them to the front. Stuff like that, right? Important things. And there's still 5 minutes left. So I made the announcement at 10:34. 10:34. You hear them calling out, 1 minute left. They're telling us, okay, stop talking, 1 minute left. SubhanAllah, 10:35? There was someone who said, it's 10:36 on my watch. I said, subhanAllah, like what kind of a nation are we that we can't be patient and wait just a minute for the imams who are going to lead us in the prayer? We're like telling them, go, 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 come on, hurry up. We want to go home and sleep or eat, etc. And subhanAllah, we didn't even fast yesterday. Like, we didn't fast. It's not like we need to rush home to eat. We ate lunch, breakfast, supper. You know, we're all full of food. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In verse number 168, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ كُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطْوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, you know, He's referring to food, and He's telling us, O mankind, eat from whatever is on earth that is lawful and good for you, and don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. Indeed, he's a clear enemy of us, right? Of ours. And these verses go on. In verse number 169, إِنَّمَا يَأْمَرُكُمْ بِسُوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ. Shaytan, you know, he calls you towards what is bad for you, what is not good for you, immorality, etc. وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And to say about Allah what you do not know. So shaytan will try to whisper things to you about the things that you don't know. Right? The things that we don't know. We don't know so well. That's why we're learning the Qur'an. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمَ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُ مَا أَلْفَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. I know I'm going fast, but I'm going fast simply because we want to finish these verses. And when it is said to them, follow what Allah has revealed, they say, rather we will follow what we found our forefathers following. My father, his father, right? Or my parents, their parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents. What they used to do, we're going to do that. Now remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verse, He calls out, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, right? Kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba. Eat, consume, we should say, what Allah has provided for us on earth that is halal for us. Now remember, as we go through these verses, we're not only talking about food. We're talking about our earnings. We're talking about how we use what we earned as well. So you may have gone to work and you earned a paycheck, and that paycheck is halal for you. Everything that you did in order to earn it was halal. You took it, it's halal money. You now put it in the bank and you withdraw. You have cash. How do you use this cash? What do you buy with this cash? What do you, you know, spend your money on? And are you spending it on something that's halal for you? Or are you purchasing something and wearing that is haram for you? Are you purchasing something that is not lawful for your family to eat? Or, going even further, maybe that paycheck that you got was not a halal paycheck to begin with. Maybe you earned cash doing something that, you know, was not permissible. But you were paid for it because you provided a service. The service that you provided maybe was not permissible Islamically. But you take this money, and now, not only are you going to take the money, But you're going to pay for your home with the money. You're going to pay your rent. You're going to pay your utilities. You're going to pay for clothing. You're going to fill the stomachs of yourself and your children and your wife, etc. Or your spouse with that money. Is it halal money to begin with? We need to ask ourselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us, not only when it comes to money, in everything that we do, am I consuming something that's permissible for me? If someone gives me something, am I entitled to this? Right? Is this halal for me or not? A simple example. For example, someone might say, you know, I stole this car and I'm giving it to you as a gift. Is that permissible for me to take? No, I don't want this car. Take it. I don't even want to have my fingerprint on the key. Just leave me alone. Stay away from me, right? I don't know you. You don't know me. But subhanAllah, there are things that sometimes people, you know, will have and think this was, I didn't actually earn this in the right way. I took it when it wasn't mine. Yesterday, I was sitting in the masjid in Milton in the office, and there were three stacks of bottles of water. And people were coming in the door, and the stacks of bottles of water, they were in front of the door of the office. And they were coming and taking a bottle and going into the masjid. Coming and taking a bottle and going into the masjid. And after a minute, I asked the brother I was sitting with in the office, I said, and the imam was there as well, I said, what are these bottles of water for? Like, who are they for? He said, what do you mean? I said, are these for the people? Because people are taking them and going. And if you're taking the water and it's not yours, you just see it and you just take a bottle and drink it. Maybe it's not yours. Maybe it belongs to someone who put it there. Right? Maybe it belongs to someone who's going to be providing iftar tomorrow night. And they brought it to the masjid today. It was in their car. And they emptied it from their trunk. So tomorrow they have space in their trunk to put the food. And tomorrow we come for iftar and everyone's complaining, oh, where's the water? Where's the water? Everyone consumed it last night. Haram consummation? Maybe, because they took it without asking. Maybe it wasn't to be used. You took it and it didn't belong to you. Right? So we have to be really careful with what we take. I remember when I was small, my teacher used to tell us, don't even take a Kleenex from the masjid. We usually have a Kleenex box right here, right? He said, don't even take a Kleenex from the masjid and fold it up and put it in your pocket unless you need to use that Kleenex. Don't just take it and fold it and put it in your pocket. It doesn't belong to you unless you need it. Someone put it there in the masjid for someone who needs it to use it. But you don't need it, you're taking it, oh, you know, at home we don't have enough toilet paper because we're students and, you know, we're trying to save money on things, so we go to, you know, a restaurant and take all the McDonald's ketchups. And, you know, I remember hearing stories from the uncles back in the day. When they first came to Canada, they would go to McDonald's and take all the salt and take all the pepper and take all the ketchup, and they would bring it home. Instead of buying salt, pepper, and ketchup, they would have it for free. Because it's there, you can just take it. And that's why now they give it to you in a cup. You squeeze it out in a cup because you have to use it right away. You're not going to squeeze out a whole bunch of cups and carry them home. Right? So subhanAllah, the wisdom of time and how things have changed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to consume what is lawful and permissible for us. And then in verse number 172, again Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ وَاشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ O you who have believed, eat from the good things which we have provided for you, and be grateful to Allah if it is indeed Him that you worship. Right? And so it's important for us to understand that we worship Allah. We understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the rules of life clear for us. And we follow those rules of life in our earnings and everything. إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ وَالدَّمَ وَلَحْمَ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ بِهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then shows us, identifies things that are forbidden for us, haram for us to consume, dead animals, an animal that died. Can we eat it? You have a chicken that died. You have a cow that died. You didn't slaughter it. It died. Can you eat it? Is it halal for you?
No.
No. Okay, that was a question. Good. Alhamdulillah. It is not. Why not? Clearly says in front of us. He has forbidden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid for us, animals that are dead. Now what about a fish? You take a fish out of the sea. Can you eat it?
Yes.
Why? It's dead. Eh? You didn't slaughter it. SubhanAllah, we have to slaughter the fish now, right? No. So anything that comes from the sea, the Prophet ﷺ, or from the water, that will die when it comes out of the water, we can consume. Right? It's halal for us, alhamdulillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, blood. And this is why when we sacrifice an animal, we sacrifice by cutting the throat. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. We cut the jugular veins, but we don't cut the nerves. Why? Because when the nerves stay intact, it's still, you know, the body, the nerves are jerking and clenching. And so the body itself squeezes the blood that's inside of it out. So we get out what is haram, not permissible, the blood. It comes out and the nerves are intact and it squeezes all the blood out of the body. And this is why if you ask a non-Muslim who's buying meat from a halal butcher shop, why they come here to buy meat, they'll tell you, it tastes better. Why? There's no blood in it. There's no blood. It's come out of the meat, and so it tastes better. I know because my dad had a halal meat store for 3 years, and we used to get non-Muslims that would come and buy meat, and they would say, even my mom's family members, they would come and they would say, you know what, the meat tastes so much better. Why? People will say, because it's halal. Why does it taste better? Because the blood is not in it, right? The blood isn't in it, so it tastes better for us. Also, we know that swine or pig is not permissible for us to eat. Or anything that has not been mentioned in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or mentioned the name of something else at the time of slaughtering the animal. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلَ. Okay, so we'll move on insha'Allah ta'ala to verse number 177. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 177, and this is not a verse that begins with يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ, right? This is a verse that begins by showing us what is piety. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبْلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Piety is not that you simply face a direction, as in, you know, you're facing the direction of the Qibla. Here we're not facing Mashriq and Maghrib, right? North and south, or sorry, east and west. We're facing, you know, northeast, whatever. The direction. He's referring to a direction. Bir, piety, is not that you face a direction and you simply, you know, pray. Oh, khalas, I prayed, I'm pious now. Right? And then when someone says, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, you should do this, you should do that, this is better, according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we say, don't worry, my friend, al-imanu hahuna. Right? And we point to our hearts and we say, iman is here. Allah knows what's in my heart. Don't be the judge of me. Let Allah judge me. Right? People say that and do that. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ. But piety is not to only face the qibla and pray, etc. Piety is also من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين وآت المال على حبه. So it's to also believe in the things that we have to believe in, the pillars of Iman, but then to do something. To do something. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He identifies the pillars and then He says, وآت المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وأقام الصلاة وآت الزكاة والموفون بعهدهم إذا عاهدوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون. Again, for those that don't have the mushaf with them, like I mentioned yesterday, it's advisable during the halaqah to have the Quran with you so you can see the verses that we're talking about. You'll see the words, and if you need the translation, keep the translation next to you as well, in case I don't go through every single word, right? Because the time doesn't permit, at least you will have it in front of you. You can sort of fill in the gaps if you don't quite understand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, He shows us, you don't just simply pray, or you don't simply turn a certain direction and say, oh, you know what, I believe. No. But to also believe in the pillars of Iman, and to act upon them, and to give sadaqah to those who are in need, but then to also do good deeds. So there has to be an element of action as well. Our deen doesn't teach us to simply believe and that's it. We believe and we do things because of that belief. Right? I believe I have to pray, so I pray. But I believe that just prayer itself is not enough for me. I need to pray extra prayers. Why? Because that was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And I believe that I have to give sadaqah. But I don't just give to one crowd of people, as we see in the verse, I give to many other crowds of people. I give to the neighbor, I give to the traveler, I give to the person who's in need, I give to the student, I give to the elderly, I give to the random person, the person who, I don't know their bank, you know, statement. I don't know how much money they have, they could be more wealthy than me, but I see them buying something and so I pay for it because I do that out of an act of kindness, a form of sadaqah, to show that our deen, our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, teaches us to look out for others, even though we don't even know if that person needs our help or not, but we simply go out of our way for them. That's it. We just do it out of, you know, it's an act of kindness. It's something that we do in order to help them. In verse number 178, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِصَاصُ فِي الْقَتْلَ. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies the punishment of the person that's murdered. And we know the punishment, right? The punishment is the death penalty. And this is something that, you know, people complain about, but subhanAllah, what we don't realize, and as much as people complain, and they might live in the countries that complain about it, their states also have the death penalty upon people that commit murder as well. So people will say, why is it in Islam if you kill someone, then, you know, you're beheaded? Well, with all due respect, in some states, for example in the US, if a person commits murder, they're given a death penalty as well. But the death penalty they're given, they feel the torture. The death penalty in Islam, you don't. You're not to make the person who committed murder suffer. They're receiving this as a recompense. So for example, I've mentioned this before and I'll mention it again. I actually witnessed 4 beheadings in my life when I was a student in Medina. And the sheikh who dismissed us from class, he died a few hours before Ramadan began. Right? Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Muhaysin, he passed away just a few hours before Ramadan began. He was our fiqh teacher and he was teaching us these verses, the verses of Qital. And you know, this sheikh, subhanAllah, there was a day he came into class and we were talking about the verses, these verses, right, about receiving the death penalty. And he came into class and he said, today, in an hour, there's going to be 4 beheadings at so-and-so place in Medina. Go as students of knowledge and witness it. Because you will need this. Your students, you will need to understand it. And subhanAllah, it's very true. It's absolutely true. The person who witnesses it, first of all, it's difficult to swallow. As in, it's really, really hard to sleep for weeks after you witness it. However, it's a learning experience for the student of knowledge. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it. And sometimes you need to experience what is being spoken about. And so when I witness the beheadings, the people come out, they're real human beings. And movies, they desensitize us. Right? We see killing in movies all the time. To the extent that our children play with guns. And I think this is, you know, an absolutely terrible thing that our kids, you know, have guns and they pretend like bang bang and they shoot you and they think, you know, you're going to die. We've become desensitized to death and we don't value the value of life. We don't treasure it anymore. And the Prophet ﷺ in his farewell sermon, he mentioned this, that we, you know, value life and the life or the blood of another person is sacred. And so when I witnessed the beheading in order to save time, what I witnessed, subhanAllah, was that, you know, the people who came out of the van to kneel down to be beheaded, and you know, they come down in that position with their hands behind their back and they lean down with their head down like this, and the executioner comes and he, and this is live, mashallah, totally forgot, and he has the sword, and the sword comes down, right, and it swipes the back of the neck. Why? Because it cuts the nerves. It's instant death. Whereas, you know, as opposed to having an injection, in some states you'll see that they have an injection, or back in the day, the electric chair, where a person is sitting there, oh, it's not strong enough, turn it up, crank it up, and they're feeling the torture. No. The person did a crime, the penalty for the crime is with Allah, not with us. We return them to Allah, as we see in these verses, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He takes justice upon those people. However, in this verse and in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that you can forgive. You have the right to take justice upon the person, yes. But what's better is that you forgive. Why? Because we leave justice to Allah. And a person might make a mistake. Now someone might argue and say, well, they murdered someone. How can you do that? Wait a second. It's not up to us. It's the family and the people who they murdered who will make this decision. It's they who will make the decision. Not me, not you. We can talk about it all day long and criticize. We're not in that position. Last year or the year before, there was a sheikh in one of the countries around the world whose son was murdered. and he forgave the person who murdered his son. Why? Maybe based on the circumstances. Maybe people were not in their right mind. Maybe people were playing around. Right? Maybe, you know, something happened. Maybe it was out of self-defense, and then they ended up murdering the person, and now they spend the rest of their life in jail. Who knows? And so it's nice if you forgive the person based on the circumstances, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also warns us, if you forgive the person, treat them nicely afterwards. Why? Because they're going to have to pay blood money. Respect what they have to go through now. They have to pay for it. It's going to be difficult for them. It's not easy. It's not a small number. They might be paying for the rest of their life, or it might be something that they have to pay for, or their family members get together and pay for. There's a lot that's involved there, right? And so subhanAllah, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. Even someone who committed a murder and then the family forgives them, treat them with respect. They're still a human being. A person makes a mistake, justice will be taken with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As human beings, we deal with human beings wanting goodness for them. It's not easy, but this is what teaches us the value of life. We move on. In verse number 183 and 185, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about fasting, right? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And we highlighted this verse yesterday, that we fast, and one of the reasons why we fast is to increase in our taqwa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taqwa, a lot of people make the mistake and say, is fear. It's not fear. If Allah wanted us to be scared of Him, we wouldn't be here right now. We're here because we know Allah loves us. Not because Allah hates us and wants to punish us. If He wanted to punish us because we're here, we wouldn't be here. Right? We would do what Allah loves. And that's why we're here. Because we try to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love us as much as possible. However, we need to understand, should I make a mistake, then the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be upon me if He chooses. If He chooses, right? While at the same time, another aspect of taqwa is to constantly be aware that Allah is aware of what I'm doing and where I am and what I'm saying, etc. He's aware of everything. And so to be consciously aware that Allah is aware is a huge part of earning taqwa. Now think of it. You're fasting. You're driving today. And you're speeding to get home because you want to make it to the masjid for the halaqah. Allah is aware that I'm speeding. You slow down. You're swerving. You're cutting someone off. Allah is aware that I'm going to do this. I'm fasting. And because I'm fasting, I feel the hunger within me. So it's constantly reminding me, I'm in the state of fasting. I'm fasting. I'm fasting. It's Ramadan. It's Ramadan. It's constantly in the back of our heads. I slow down. I stop swearing. I stop swerving and cutting people off. I stop speeding, right? I stop cheating. I stop arguing with people. I stop backbiting. I stop this and I stop that. We stop all of the things that we need to filter out of our lives, because we're constantly fasting and reminded that I'm fasting and it's Ramadan. So that element of fasting increases our taqwa. Why? Because I'm no longer going to do all of the bad things that we mentioned and more. Because I know that I'm fasting and it's a holy month, etc., etc. In verse number 208 of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who have believed, enter into Islam completely, fully. Don't say, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'll pick and choose. No. Enter into Islam fully, completely, and perfectly. Try and do whatever little you know how to do. Try to perfect that. And that's a lesson for us during Ramadan. Try to perfect the little things that we do. Perfect them as best as possible. When I eat, when I drink, how I eat, how I drink, what I eat, what I drink, when I eat, when I drink, how much I eat, how much I drink. Remember, Ramadan is all about food, right? It's not. It's actually about mercy. But subhanAllah, when we think of food, we have to begin with trying to perfect the little things that we do first. We perfect that, and then we move on. I perfect how I'm praying. Now I'm standing in prayer. Taraweeh gives me the ability to perfect my prayer. How? I'm standing. I'm aware of it. It's long. Instead of thinking outside of my prayer, I'm thinking of my prayer. How am I standing? Are my feet facing the Qibla? Am I shoulder to shoulder? Is there a gap between me? Let me move over. Let me fill the gaps. Close them, right? Let me understand where I'm standing in the house of Allah. Am I pure? Have I purified myself? Am I praying at the right time? What is being recited while I'm praying, right? We mentioned this yesterday when we went over Surah Al-Fatiha for the six people that were here, right? And subhanAllah, you then begin to perfect your prayer. You finish your prayer, you say, subhanAllah, that was long. Those two rak'ah were long. Okay, but these next two, they're going to be shorter. You get up, you're more enthusiastic. Okay, you begin praying. You start to focus again. You perfect your prayer. You perfect your recitation of the Qur'an during this month as well. You're reciting the Qur'an. You're slowing it down. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Not وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ Formula 1. Right? No. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Slowly. Pay attention. What am I reciting? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah, it's so beautiful. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلِ قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we simply look at those verses of Surah Al-Muzammil, you can look at it yourself, the English later on, it exactly links in with Ramadan and the night prayers. Exactly. Exactly. So look at it, read it tonight when you go home, just open the Mus'haf. Surah Al-Muzammil, read the first few verses. That's it. Read the translation of it. And understand it and say, hey, wait a second, it's Ramadan. This is what we're doing. Okay. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. I'm not supposed to wake up in the middle of the night and recite the Quran. What did you recite? I have no idea. I just said blah 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 over and over, and people understand that as the Quran. And subhanAllah, I remember when I was young, you know, we finished the Quran in our city. There was only 7 Muslim families at the time in that city of over 60, close to 70,000 people. And we invited a Hafiz to recite the Qur'an, and he finished it in 3 days. Finished reciting the Qur'an in 3 days. But subhanAllah, I remember I was a kid, and I couldn't even understand Surah Al-Fatiha. I was surprised how quickly he could recite it. It was like, Alhamdu blended in with Dalin, right? It was like, Alhamdu Dalin, like, whoa, what did you recite? Surah Al-Fatiha, right? Ameen was nothing. Rukur, sujood was like, it was like up, down, kiss the ground, out to town. It was just, subhanAllah. But now that I think of it, subhanAllah, you know, recitation of the Qur'an, when you recite a few verses, like yesterday in the tazkira that I gave in Milton, it was 4 minutes long. And I didn't leave the first page. I said, you know, when you open the Qur'an, you have Surah Al-Fatiha here, and the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. And those first few verses was the reminder that we took. And to be honest with you, people accept Islam by simply reading those first 3 or 4 verses of the Qur'an. They accept Islam. Because they read it, they understand it, and say, you know what, this is the truth. Khalas. This has to be the truth. And then we move on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in verse number 209, shaitan, you know, won't... this is something that I wanted to mention as a sidetrack. Shaitan will not pay the price for our sins. As in, whatever sins we commit, we have to give account for that. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala questions us, Ya Dawood, why did you do this? Right? Why did you go to so-and-so place on so-and-so day with so-and-so person and do X, Y, Z? For example, am I eligible to say, Ya Allah, blame shaitan. He whispered to me, and it's his fault that I did this sin, so don't blame me. Put me in Jannah. It was his fault. No. We stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we give account for what we did. Blaming shaitan, Allah knows. He gave shaitan the ability to come to us from the front, from the back, from the right, from the left. He can whisper to us how he wills. As in, he can distract us from those different ways. But the mercy of Allah comes from the top. And when we make sujood to the ground, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed shaitan in our lives to distract us. That's our test. We have to pass the test. So don't think we can simply blame shaitan for our actions. No, we have to give account for what we did. In verse number 211 and 12, you know, a few things that I wanted to point out there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا أن يأتيهم الله في ظلال من الغمام والملائكة وقضي الأمر والملائكة وقضي الأمر وإلى الله ترجع الأمور. In the last verse there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels are just going to come and they're going to say, hey, people, guess what? You need to worship Allah, right? It's not like this massive sign is going to come to you or Allah is going to come to you and try and open your eyes. He's not going to spoon feed us. He spoon feeds us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, all these different signs. And in the next verse he says, سَلْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ كَمْ آتَيْنَاهُمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ بَيْنَةٍ. He says, ask the people of Bani Israel, how many of the ayat, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness have come to them? So many to them. Imagine us. How many come to us? You simply look at your phone, that's a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness. You're talking into your ear, or you have this earpiece, a Bluetooth earpiece. In one of the hadith, is said to be one of the signs of the days of judgment when a person will be speaking into their katif, translated as, you know, thigh. You might keep your phone in your pocket in your thigh. Some people will say it's the shoulder because the animal has four legs, so it's the shoulder. Imagine we take our phone and we put it on our shoulder and we go like this and we talk on the phone. Or you have your Bluetooth headset, so you're talking into your shoulder all the time. Sign of the day of judgment, subhanAllah. So many signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness around us. We don't pay attention to them. In the next few verses, in 254, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that we should spend before we don't have. As in, spend what you earn and what you have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to you before a time that you don't have anything. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Spend it, use it. Use what is halal. In verse number 264, now from here onwards, we talk about interest a little bit, or spending, I should say. 264 to 270, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions spending. And spending, not just, you know, I'm going to go buy a new car. Spending for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى كَالَّذِي يُنْفِقُ مَالَهُ رِئَاءَ النَّاسِ وَلَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ صَفْوَانٍ عَلَيْهِ تُرَابٌ فَأَصَابَهَا وَابِلٌ فَتَرَكَهُ صَلَّى لَا يَقْدِرُونَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ مِّمَّا كَسَبُوا وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that when we spend, when we give charity, don't invalidate your charity. Like, don't give it and simply boast about it. And don't give it so that other people can see you giving that charity. But if you give it for the sake of them seeing you so that they give as well, then your intention is not boasting so people say, oh look, mashallah, they gave a million. No, it's to say, subhanAllah, if he can give, I should be giving too. If she can give, I can give too. Right? And so it's important for us to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to spend on things that will benefit us in the hereafter. In this life, as well as in the hereafter. And that's what makes us different than the non-believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَتَثْبِيتًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ كَمَثَلِ جَنَّةٍ بِرَبْوَةٍ أَصَابَهَا وَابِلٌ فَآتَتْ أُكُلَهَا ضِعْفَيْنِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يُصِبْهَا وَابِلٌ فَطَلْ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first gives an example of the person who spends. Don't just spend and be someone who's like a stone that's completely soft. And on this stone, there's just a little bit of dust. If you see it, you can like blow it away. But imagine that stone, now rain falls on it. Is that dust still going to be there? No, it's gone. So it's like you're the stone that's giving sadaqah, right? You're giving. But your sadaqah can easily be washed away. It's useless. It's nothing. The rewards is that dirt that's stuck to your stone. It can easily be washed away. Why? Because you're not giving it with a good intention. Okay? Whereas, the person who has a good intention and gives for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're like a garden. And in that garden, lots of rain falls upon it. And that garden is elevated. It's high. And so this garden that has lots of water and rain falling on it, you get double the amount of reward. But you only gave a little. But you gave with a good intention. And even if the rain doesn't fall upon it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the example, that even if the rain doesn't fall upon it, because it's elevated, you just need a little bit of like mist. A little mist, a little cloud. You know, the clouds come low and it gives the moisture to that crop. And subhanAllah, it grows. And this is why you'll see in some countries, in the hot countries as well, people plant their gardens on mountains, in levels, elevation, right? A little bit of moisture falls on the top, it seeps through and comes down to the bottom. You get more. There's more barakah in it. So when you give for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you get a lot more. In verse number 278 and 279, I know we only have a few minutes left and I will stop so that we have a couple of minutes for dua, inshaAllah ta'ala. In verse 278 and 279, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ.
O you who have believed, fear Allah, have, you know, that understanding that if I do something wrong, there's going to be a problem with me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He says, and give up what remains, like what you are supposed to, in, you know, receive, etc., of interest. If you should believe, interest, stay away. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says,
فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَإِن تُبْتُمْ فَلَكُمْ رُؤُوسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ لَا تَظْلِمُونَ وَلَا تُظْلَمُونَ.
And if you do not, if you don't give up the interest, listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then be informed of a war against you from Allah and His Messenger. That in itself is enough for us, honestly. We live in a society that makes it more difficult for us as believers to stay away from interest than in other parts of the world. We know that, we understand it. But we have to do our best. We have to. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, but if you repent, you may have your principle. Thus, you do no wrong, nor are you wronged. Repent. Clear yourself of it. Give it up. Get rid of what it is that you have interest with. Try to clear that up as best and as quickly as you possibly can. Remember, if someone is in a state of hardship, read the next verses. Someone's in a state of hardship. Try your best. Take it easy. Do what you can, step by step, and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows. He knows. He knows what we're going through. And He knows if we try. And He knows if we get stuck, but we're trying. He knows, and He will help us. And the help of Allah is near, no doubt. In verse number... we'll actually stop there, but I want to remind us all, when we talk about spending, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will end with this insha'Allah ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on his deathbed, he was going unconscious and becoming conscious again. Right? He was knocking out and coming back to his senses. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he woke up and he asked Aisha radiallahu anha, how much do we have left? And she says, 7 dinar. And he says, give it away in sadaqah. And I'll finish this tomorrow insha'Allah ta'ala. Because we have two minutes? 1 minute? Half a minute?
Make dua. 58.
I thought it was 59 today, uncle. 58. 58, subhanAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. Please forgive me for the late finish. And make dua at this moment.
Keeping 2 minutes ahead.
Oh, subhanAllah.